Reclaiming Christianity, Episode 18, Anencephaliosis Thigh. Reclaiming Christianity is sponsored by our patrons. Please check us out at patreon.com/John Weldy. Hello again, friends, and welcome to Reclaiming Christianity, the only Christian podcast where the host doesn't wear pants. I'm John Weldy, and I'm just a guy. I am no one of consequence. I am doing this in one take. I've got some friends here with me tonight. This is going to be a different kind of an episode, and we've had some technical difficulties already, so I really hope this whole thing does not blow up in my face. So we'll see what happens here. The reason that I do this, I don't have any fancy theme music. I do everything in one take. I don't make cuts and stuff like that, except I totally screwed up the pronunciation of that big word at the beginning, and I don't know if I can remember how to say it right now. The reason why I do that is because I want you to be able to do the same thing that I do. I want you to listen to my podcast and say, wow, I could do that. Awesome. Sweet. Do it. By all means, please do it. I don't want to be somebody that's a talking head that you just listen to and say, wow, he's awesome. Because I mean, I'm really not. You know, I want you to be somebody that's like, wow, I could do what he's doing. And please, please do what I'm doing. Join in the conversation. If you want to talk back, check out reclaimingchristianity.net, or you can email me at johnweldy@gmail.com. So tonight's episode is going to be the first one where I've got some friends on here from a book club that myself and a couple of my friends have started up. And I'm going to introduce you to one of those people right now, Jennifer Neihart. Now, I've got to warn you a little bit. Jennifer has been feeling a little bit sick, but she is absolutely totally into this podcast, and she did not want to miss because she's a trooper. So you will hear her voice. You might not hear her voice very much in this episode, but we'll see how it goes. But basically, our book club, we set up to be something that anybody can be involved in. It's called the Theology Book Club for Deconstruction and Reconstruction, you know, which is a mouthful. But there's a lot of people that are in this space that they're not really sure what they believe exactly, but they know they can't believe that anymore. And we're trying to figure out this space. And so we're trying to do it together. So Jennifer, why don't I go ahead and have you introduce yourself and whatever it is. This is the time where we do introductions and plug away anything you want to plug. Where can people find you?
Well, hi, everybody. Like John said, my name is Jennifer Neihart, and I apologize that my voice sounds so rough right now. But you can find me at JenniferNeihart.com. That's N-E-Y-H-A-R-T. And I blog about movies and books and theology, but kind of sporadically. And also would love if you're interested to join our theology book club. And I'm sure John will tell you exactly how you can do that later. But I'm really excited to be here with you guys. And again, I apologize for my raspy voice.
We wanted her earlier to sing Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen, kind of like Princess Vespa does in Spaceballs. She hasn't done that for us yet, but maybe she will here later on. What are you drinking, Jennifer? Maybe we can get you to do that.
What am I drinking? I'm not drinking anything right now. Water.
Cough syrup? And next up, we have Nathan Jennings from the Posse of Online Spiritual Misfits Facebook group. Nathan, how you doing tonight? Tell us a little bit about where you're coming from and what you want to plug.
Thanks, John. I'm doing fantastic. I don't have much to plug. I'm I don't know what you would call me. I'm an orthodox spiritual misfit. I'm enthralled with scriptures and with the gospel. Most evangelicals would probably call me a heretic, but most
awesome.
Truly orthodox people probably would not. So go with whatever that does for you. I'm have been on a journey for about three to four years now, where I lost my faith, gained it back again. I'm sure you've heard that through a lot of people. I'm from Texas, but I'm not a cowboy. And I love theology. You can find me on my Facebook page, Nathan Jennings, where I post musings sometimes 10 to 20 times a day, sometimes once a day.
Yeah, none of us ever do Facebook, do we?
I am what you call a Facebook theologian. right now, I'm actually drinking, and I love craft beer. One of the things I'm drinking right now is one of the things, the only thing I'm drinking. It's made by Carbach Brewing Company right here in the state of Texas. And it's one of my favorite seasonal beers called Mother and Lager, which is a play on words, obviously.
Mother and Lager. Wow. Yeah, I thought if you liked craft brewing, you had to be a Reformed theologian.
No, you do not. That's a lie.
Oh, and that's a lie from the pit of hell.
One other plug too. I am actually currently enrolled in Global Grace Seminary. It is an online-based seminary for the heretic in you. So, Global Grace Seminary. It's a grace-based seminary. You won't have the evangelical fundamentalist crap that you get with most other cemeteries, is what I like to call them. Especially, it's think of Liberty University. Think of that. And then think of the complete opposite. And that's what Global Grace Seminary is. It's great. I love it.
So they don't force you to vote for Donald Trump?
Exactly. In fact, I think they encourage against it. But anyways, I'm glad to be on this podcast, man. Thanks for the invite.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. And our fourth panelist is Thad Cruz. And Thad Cruz says that he's a Christian atheist with a PhD in computer science and artificial intelligence. Thad, tell us a little bit about yourself and where people can find you.
Hey, John, absolutely. I was trying to push to speak and it wasn't going there for me. Yes, I'm a.
I was really hoping that wasn't me. I was freaking out over here. We had before we came on the air, I had some problems with the ping. So we're using a program called Discord right now, which is what all these gamer geeks use when they play World of Warcraft, which is awesome for me because I'm totally a gamer geek. I don't play World of Warcraft, but you know, that's one thing that you all that are podcast listeners probably don't know about me yet. I haven't talked about that a whole lot on the podcast, but had some problems a little bit with the technology. So I was really hoping that wasn't me, Thad. So I'm glad it was
this.
You.
This was a classic user error for sure. I'm a left-brained atheist and a right-brained Christian, and trying to figure out the balance between those. If anybody cares, my story's a little bit on my deconstruction blog. blogspot.com. You can read about it there. But it's I was very committed to the Christian walk for a long, long time, and finally got to a point that the Bible wasn't reliable and trustworthy to me the way that I had been taught that it was. Part of the reason I'm liking this book, and as we get into it, is that Rob Bell is talking about looking at the Bible differently, more from a human eye perspective, more from the human experience perspective, and less from a certainty about God perspective. And I think that there is some value there when we look at scripture from that perspective.
Yeah, absolutely. So we've got people from some different backgrounds, and basically what we're going to be doing, since this is the first episode that we've had more guests on here. I mean, I've had a couple guests a couple times in person. This is the first time I've done it remotely. But my goal is to have people of a lot of different backgrounds that, you know, because we want to learn from each other. We don't want to be all the same. I mean, when I was growing up as a fundamentalist, I was taught, oh, you have to think this, and the people that don't fit inside this box, you know, well, you can't associate with them. And I think that's all bullshit, you know? And so I really like learning from different things from different people. So what do you guys think? So about this book club, basically in this book club, what we do is right now we're talking about the Rob Bell book, What is the Bible? And that big, huge freaking word that I said at the top of the episode, which I'm trying to remember how to pronounce right now. I'm sure I'll have to pronounce it again later. But we're going to get into a chapter from this book. I gotta hear it. See, I'm cheating right here. Anencephalosis thigh. See, I have a little robotic voice say it in my head when I forget how to say it. Anencephalosis thigh. Anencephalosis thigh. So we're going to figure out what that word means, and there's a chapter we're going to read on that. So technically, this podcast is book reviews and commentary, and we're going to get commentary from multiple people tonight. And the commentary or the book review is also is always love this book. This book is absolutely freaking amazing. You know, we have to give a book review, because that's like how you're legal on some of this stuff. If you're reading passages and stuff from the book, you have to give a review. Like, have you ever seen I'm going to go total geek mode on here. Total video game geek mode. But you know, whenever you see a video game reviews, even if it's just they're sitting and playing video games, they have to give some kind of a review. And so that's kind of what we do, you know, just to keep it nice and legal here. But I'm going off on a tangent here right now. The book club. So the book club is a Facebook group. Anybody that wants to join can join this group. If you're interested in the type of things that we're talking about, you're definitely welcome to join our group. It is a closed group, so you will have to ask one of us to let you into the group. You know, I mean, we'll let you into the group, no problem. You know, unless you're like a psycho killer, it's going to kill everybody in the group. That would be really bad, though. it's hard to kill people over Facebook, but I think it's happened once or twice.
Plenty of efforts have been done to do so.
But if you go to my webpage at reclaimingchristianity.net and you click on book club, it tells you how to get into the, you know, there's a little form that I've got in there, and I'll let you into the group, you know. So if it's interesting to you, maybe even at some point you want to be one of these panelists on the podcast, I think that would be awesome. So what are you guys' initial impressions about the book club so far? What do you like about it? What's interesting to you?
I like how many perspectives we have out there. People are all on a journey. Most of us aren't where we were 5 years ago. And stands to reason we probably will be someplace different 5 years in the future. Hearing from other people that are on a similar journey, even if they're on a slightly different path, is encouraging, at least to me. Mm.
Yeah, I think it's cool. We do have a lot of different perspectives that come into it. And we're even, I mean, when you talk about when we in our Christian bubble, you know, even though most of us have broken out of the bubble and we're on the fringes of that bubble, or maybe we're just outside that bubble, we still have that Christian bubble that affects us so much. And we think we've got so many different viewpoints that are within Christianity. And there are a lot of different viewpoints within Christianity. I mean, Nathan was just talking about there's orthodoxy, there's evangelicalism, there's Catholicism, you know, and there's all sorts of different things. We talked about Reformed in that terrible little joke that I gave about his craft beer, you know, but.
Hey, easy. But you know, that's what's so great about this group and this whole concept to me, it's bringing back the idea of a Jewish midrash where we can have different thoughts and different ideas about certain doctrines or even certain verses and what they mean. And what you're taught in regular, you know, Christianity nowadays, you a verse means something, or a chapter means something, or a doctrine means something, and that's what it means, and you can't go against it. Well, that goes against our roots as Christians. That's back in the day, what Jewish Midrash is all these different ideas, different concepts of the same verse. And you've got four or five people with four or five different ideas, and they're hashing the verse out with each other. They're talking each other through it. And even though they disagree, they still get along. You know, yeah. they still have something in common. It's beautiful. I love it.
There's a real art to getting along with people you disagree with and learning from people you disagree with. And that is an art that we have lost, that, as Nathan's saying, the Jewish people, the Jewish tradition, they understand that very well.
Yeah, I think that's fantastic. And one of the things, I mean, we think our Christianity, we've got so many different viewpoints, but I love getting viewpoints from people that are outside of Christianity, or maybe people that have exited Christianity, or maybe people that were never inside Christianity in the first time. And I think that it's very valuable to get those kind of viewpoints. And I love when we have people come into the book club with those kind of viewpoints, because it really stretches me. It helps me see things in a different way, that people experience God, faith, and life in different ways.
Absolutely.
All right, so let's get into the episode. So we're going to read a chapter, and basically in this podcast, it's always book reviews and commentary. And I say that I'm kind of like if you've ever seen Mystery Science Theater 3000, you know, where they always interrupt the movie as it's going on. You know, that's kind of what we do on this podcast. Except I'm actually going to have people who can actually interrupt me in this one. You know, instead of just interrupting myself, I usually just have a conversation with myself. So I want to encourage you guys, as I'm reading this chapter, and this is chapter 5 out of What is the Bible by Rob Bell, and there's a subtitle on this, How an Ancient Library of Poems, Letters, and Stories Can Transform the Way You Think and Feel About Everything. This is Rob Bell's newest book. It came out, about 4 or 5 months ago, something like that?
About that, a little more.
Okay. Maybe 6 months ago. But this chapter, basically the book was a set of blog posts that Rob had, and he, basically massaged them a little bit and talked about what the Bible actually is. You know, and I mean, he's got this thing that he was saying about, he's become almost more of a spiritual teacher than a Christian teacher anymore. You know, he's on Oprah, and he's one of, Oprah's Christian contingency type people. And he thinks it's just fascinating that his path has led him to be at this point in his life to write a book about, oh, the Bible. You know, you get very much into the Bible, and it's very natural for him because it's what he's been in all of his life. And so many people are so bored by the Bible, and I love how he really brings out a lot of things that you don't necessarily see on the surface level.
Absolutely, and there are people who would never read the Bible that Rob Bell is trying to convince that there's something there for them as well, without having to say this is the authoritative word of God, do exactly what it says. But just as part of your journey, even if you're not a Christian, the Bible has value there.
say that again, Nathan.
Oh, I said that's because the Bible is not the authoritative word of God.
And what do you mean by that?
Well, in my tradition, as Rob Bell says, which is the Christian tradition, the word of God is not the book that we read. It is Jesus Christ himself who is the word of God. And that's where I'm at on the Bible points to the word of God. There's an old Bruce Lee movie where he's talking about pointing at the moon, and he says, don't get fixated on my finger, get fixated on the moon, get fixated on the thing that I'm pointing at. And what happens is we get fixated on the thing that's pointing at the word instead of the word itself.
Yeah, there's a few episodes back, I did a trilogy on a John Shelby Spong book that's about the Gospel of John, you know, and he talks a lot about that. You know, it's breaking away from literalism in the Gospel of John, but he talks about that. You know, we get stuck on, oh, you have to read the Bible exactly like this, you know, and I say we, and when I say we, I mean being people who have grown up in evangelical fundamentalism. You know, but there's so much more, so much deeper, and when you can break away from that literalism, the Bible sparkles. There's so much stuff that's so much more beautiful in the Bible to me now than it ever was when I thought it was literally true, every little tiny word of it.
Absolutely,
yeah, I absolutely agree. That's the big thing that reading this book has done for me is make me more excited to dig back into the Bible, knowing that it's okay if I don't believe that this story literally happened. Like, that's not the point.
So I'm going to get into the chapter, and this is chapter 5, Anencephala. I forgot how to say it again. Anencephaliosis thigh. You can't hear that little guy that speaks into my ears when he says it, but I'm totally cheating. Anencephaliosis thigh. This chapter, I'm going to read this chapter. As I read this, please feel free to interrupt me and highlight points, whatever sticks out to you at any point. All right, chapter 5, Anencephaliosis thigh. Here's a line from a letter in the New Testament to the Ephesians, written by a man named Paul. God made known to us the mystery of God's will, according to God's good pleasure, which God purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Wait, what? Bring unity to all things? All things? First, a little Greek for those of you keeping score at home. The phrase all things is the word pas in Greek, and it translates literally to all things. I'm guessing you thought it was going to be something subtle or profound. Instead, it's exactly what it appears to be. A little recap. According to the writer Paul in this passage, God is doing something through Christ, something involving all things, because it brings God pleasure. God is a pleasure seeker. That's what this is according to, God's pleasure. By the way, when you hear the word God, do you immediately think of pleasure? Because that's the engine of this idea here. The thing Paul is trying to communicate, that God does what God does for pleasure. Interesting, isn't it? how often there's a world of meaning in just a passing phrase. You know, I want to stop there and pause for a minute.
Yeah, that's great.
I think that's a really interesting idea.
Absolutely. The word God means different things to different ears. We think we're all agreeing when we say, well, God this, we think everybody has the same view of God. We certainly don't. And I like that Rob is saying, in Paul's eyes, when he says God, he's saying a seeker of pleasure. Mm. That seems to contradict the notion that a lot of people use about God, that is much more authoritarian, much more punitive, much more wrathful, much more vengeful, much more bloodthirsty, and much more piece of shit, right? That is not the perspective of God that we're seeing here. We're seeing something that's very challenging and very interesting. And I like that he's pointing that out at the start.
Well, not only that, I mean, I talk about getting away from the idea of this wrathful God, this angry God, this judgmental God all the time on this podcast. But not only that, when you think about a God who seeks pleasure, I mean, if you think about the concept of God being the universe, and maybe the universe is a neutral force, or there's just a God out there that he's the first mover and he put everything into place, but he doesn't really care anything. That God that's completely hands off, that God doesn't seek pleasure. So this concept that Paul has is a very hands-on, personal type of something for God.
So you're saying it's not enough just to not be bad, even being neutral. It's the complete other side of that angry, wrathful God.
Yeah, I mean, if you're completely hands off, if you have no vested interest in whatever it is that's going on around you, or whatever it is that you started, you know, or even if you don't have any kind of personality at all, you're just some kind of a force, how can you seek pleasure?
Yeah, there's a, I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard of John Crowder, but he's a pretty funny dude. He's got a bunch of books and he's on YouTube and Facebook and all that. He's got a quote in one of his books called Mystical Union. It says, does happy, effortless Christianity sound scandalous to you? Does a daily walk of joyful, sinless existence seem like an impossibility? If the answer is yes, then allow me to introduce you to the gospel.
Hmm.
You know, I didn't hear that growing up. You know, one of the things, you know, that John Crowder says is that God is in a good mood.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard that in a church you've been to? When's the last time you heard somebody say that in a Baptist church or evangelical? God is right. In a good mood.
Yeah, well, I mean, that kind of idea is what really started me down this path that I'm on right now. I mean, I've gone a lot of strange places that I never thought I was going to go since growing up in a very fundamentalist Baptist church. But really, that's the idea. God is in a good mood. That God is happy. God wants good things for you, not just for a bunch of people to parrot. God is good all the time. God is good. And it not really mean a fucking thing. I'm sorry. Not really mean a thing. I guess it's my podcast. I can say that if I want to.
Another thing I want to note is at the beginning of the, what you started reading was, where he says, bring unity to all things. And he starts talking about all things. You tell an evangelical that all means all and all hell breaks loose.
Yeah.
Have you ever done that before?
Right. Right. Yeah. It's people say that they have a big picture of God. Oh, my God is so big, can do anything. But yet when you try to push those boundaries and say, oh, well, who's included? You know, oh, well, these people over here aren't included. You know, they want to put up walls. They want to put up walls and say, okay, you're in, you're out, because we've got this statement of faith. And by this statement of faith, we know exactly how to define who and what God is.
Yeah. So where it says to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, personally, what I would have used to said is all people that believe. Mm. And that's not even in there. Mm-mm. But that's how people automatically think.
All good little Christians that go to church on Sunday. All right, let me get back to the text. God enjoys this, whatever it is. Now, on to the whatever. The phrase used to describe what God is up to in Christ is translated here as to bring unity. In other translations, it's to sum up, to gather up, to recapitulate, to bring to a head. The word in Greek is anencephaliosis thigh. Man, you know what? I have said that word so many times in the past week. I'm like, I'm gonna nail this on the podcast. It's gonna be so awesome. And you put these phrases together, these syllables together in a certain way, and you think you've got it, and then you start reading something else back in your English mode, and you totally don't have it anymore. Anencephaliosis thigh.
John, go ahead and spell it for the audience trying to see how they would pronounce it.
A-N-A-K-E-P-H-A-L-A-I-O-S-S-A-T-H-A-I, anencephaliosis thigh.
Very good.
Let's pause for a moment to appreciate the sheer volume of this word. If you use this word, you are not messing around. This is the only place it occurs in the Bible, and you can crush your friends in Scrabble with it. Ana means again. Kephal means head. And so to anencephaliosis thigh is to bring things together under one head. The word was also used in the ancient world in math, describing what happens when you sum up several numbers. Sometimes this word is translated recapitulate. Another word for recapitulate is retell. There's a story that's been told a certain way, from a certain perspective, through a certain lens, but then you retell it. You recapitulate it. You tell it in a different way. When you retell a story, you don't remove the nasty bits or the unfortunate events. You include them. But in retelling things, they appear in a new light. They are what they are, and yet when they're retold, they take on new meaning and weight and perspective. Remember when you went camping and it rained the whole time and you were soaking wet, and then the car got a flat tire and those raccoons got into your food? Insert similar story here. When you tell that story years later at a dinner party, you tell it with a smile on your face, with a great flourish, and everyone around the table is laughing. It's a great story about the worst camping trip ever. Were you laughing at the time your tent ripped and filled with water? Were you smiling when you realized you had no dry clothes left? Were you enjoying that walk to the convenience store in the downpour while you were doing it? No, it was miserable. And yet, when you retell the story, you include all those details because in your retelling, they get transformed. I love that.
Absolutely.
That is so good. It's like poetry reading this dude's words. I love it. I just love the way he puts things, and just reading it aloud is just such a joy.
And it's so powerful what he's saying, not just how he's saying it. The idea that the experiences we have change over time, that God is in a process. And again, I'm not getting into too much about where I am in my understanding of God, but speaking to a primarily Christian audience, I think we kind of know some commonality there. When we do talk about God, the best of God and best of that experience, we're talking about something that connects with us as people, connects with us as an individual, and it draws us to take some of the worst things in our lives and see it in the best possible light.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we've all got that story where we had something happen to us that was just absolutely awful, but yet when we retell it, you know, that doesn't mean that we can have the nasty, ridiculous, terrible things happen to us and then it's okay. You don't remove those nasty, terrible parts, but sometimes you can find the goodness inside of those things. You could find the humor inside of those things.
So can you think of a situation like that? So briefly, for me, a friend and I went to Florida during spring break when we were in college. We had $100 each between us, no credit cards. Mm-hmm. We could only afford to eat one meal a day. We went to a buffet during the heat of the day at about noon. We ate lunch. We were in a tent. We didn't have a hotel room. It was so hot, we didn't want to go back to our tent, so we stayed in the buffet until dinner, and we ate dinner there. And it was terrible at the time. We were so stupid, and looking back on it, I can't believe we did it. But it's funny now when we talk about that story. It's exactly what he's talking about here. Do you have a situation, a story that you can remember that at the time was awful, but you like retelling it with your friends?
Well, one of the things I was thinking about with this is at least the three of us, I know Jennifer, Jennifer and Thad, this group that we're in, this book club, is kind of birthed out of another group called Exvangelical. And this Exvangelical group has a bunch of people in it that used to be evangelicals, but they can't be evangelicals anymore. And for some people, I mean, I know I'm in several groups that I'm not this kind of Christian. I'm this kind of Christian. I'm not this kind of Christian. I'm this kind of Christian. But this group, it's not a Christian group. There's some people that are still Christians. There's some people that are way different kind of Christians than they were before. There's some people that are very, very strong atheists and don't want anything to do with any of it anymore. There's people that have found different faith paths. And they're all together in this one section. And now, because the group is based on, okay, I'm not this anymore, sometimes it can be very painful and very wretching, and maybe even sometimes get into a bitter or angry place, you know, because I don't want to be a part of that anymore. But at the same time, this venting that goes on in there with people that know what you've gone through and know where you've been, there can be some real healing things that happen inside of that.
Yeah, I totally agree. And that's what Nathan was talking about earlier, how important it is to have conversation with people that are at different stage and see things, look at the same verse, the same passage, the same story, and have a different take and perspective on it.
Yeah, because how else are we going to learn, right?
You know, that makes me think, I've been told before by conservative Christians that, you know, to be careful what you read, you know?
I hate that phrase.
Right?
Like, oh, it makes me want to throw things.
Like, they didn't want me reading guys like Peter Enns and, you know, whoever, like fill in the blank. And I'm thinking, if you only read people that you agree with, how are you going to learn? How are you going to grow?
Yes.
Like, so yeah, that's a big thing on me.
Beat that drum,
Jennifer. Yeah. It makes you wonder, Jennifer, if they really want you to learn and to grow.
Right.
They just want you to be in the echo chamber. And that's what most of the church, at least that I've experienced, it's all about being in that. And don't escape the echo chamber. You know, but you know, it's like playing an instrument. You know, I play guitar. You know, if you don't play till your fingers hurt or you're uncomfortable, if you don't play stuff that you don't like to play or in the style, you know, you don't get better. You don't grow. And it's the same thing as working out. You know, if you don't hurt, if you don't do things that you don't want to do working out, well, you're not going to build strength. You're not going to build the muscle. Right. And it's the same concept here that we're talking about.
Yeah.
You got to get outside of yourself, outside your box. You got to get uncomfortable. You got to listen to these different views. And if your views are so weak, or your beliefs are so weak that they change, you know, just after hearing one thing, then they weren't worth believing anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. I've told this story before on this podcast, but, you're talking about, you're talking about beliefs that are changing and how far you're able to push those. And I just had a brain fart. I do that sometimes. And I totally,
I fart on the podcast.
I said fuck before, so I guess it's okay to say fart. Oh, man. Yeah.
Satellite radio podcast is it?
That's
and
how it is.
Back to the text.
The Howard Stern of Christian radio. okay, so about this thing, Jennifer, you were saying about you've got to be careful about what you read. I was told that by so many different pastors as I went through evangelicalism in many different forms, and when I finally got into the charismatic church a few years ago, I thought I was out of evangelicalism, but no, the charismatic church is still in evangelicalism. It really is, you know, but this idea that you were talking about before of God's in a good mood. I mean, I'd never really had that pushed before. And so I thought, well, this is a completely different thing than I've ever been in before. And so I got to following this one particular teacher that I really liked. The first thing that really fell for me on the path that I'm on right now is the idea of the rapture And then after that, you know, kind of seeing the covenants within the Bible and how things were seen at different times. And, you know, so many different things, fell, you know, the stones kind of went ding, 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 and they all fell. But this one particular teacher, yeah, Velociraptor, this one particular teacher that I was really following, that really helped me get from a 100 level to a 200 level, you know, and this was here after I was 40 years old already. And I'd been in a church my whole life, but I'd been stuck at this 100 level for so long. I started really digging in. This particular teacher had a school and had a whole bunch of books, and I really was completely into what this teacher was teaching. I was buying everything that he was selling, everything that he was putting down. And at one point, he said to his followers on Facebook, he said, "So I want to get more. I want to get more education, but I don't want to be one of those guys that gets educated out of their faith." That's a problem to me, because right there you're putting down limits. You know, that really, really bothers me. You know, if you can, my thing is, if you can be educated out of your faith, you should be.
Right.
If you can be educated out of it, if education, if learning more stuff, if you can't, if you don't have your own filter where you can realize, okay, I think this and I think this, you know, if you can't think of other ideas and be able to sort things and be able to change into different boxes, then maybe the beliefs that you have right now are bullshit and you need to get rid of them.
And we hope that we can, that education can take people. That's how we want our Muslim friends to come to Christ. Right. I'm speaking at that point. We want them to be open to change and learning truth when they get exposed to it. So,
but we've already got truth.
We have to be. Right.
Yeah.
Sounds like y'all are on a slippery slope to me.
Slippery slope theology. All right.
Tell people, I'm sliding down this slippery slope of grace. That's right.
It sounds like it's got whipped cream on it or something. All right, let's go back to the text. In fact, okay, so it says, and yet when you retell the story, you include all those details because in your retelling, they get transformed. In fact, you accentuate the nasty bits. It wasn't just a sprinkle. It was a massive downpour involving cats and dogs. Your little sister didn't just get a stomach ache from the little Debbie cakes she got at the gas station that she ate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You tell us how she heaved chunks all night long. What were once the worst parts of the story in your retelling become the best bits. Now, back to the verse. According to Paul, God is retelling everything. The world is fractured, broken. Parts are lying scattered all over the place, and it brings God pleasure to bring it all back together in unity in Christ. All of it? All of history? All of everything every human has ever done? Why does Paul use this intentionally expansive word pos? Why does he include heaven and earth? Why didn't he put some boundaries on it? Why didn't he say religious things or Jewish things or redeemed things or good things that deserve it? Why is it so blatantly inclusive? Why is he so clear and insistent that nothing is left out of this anacephaliosis thying that God is up to in the world that brings God so much pleasure? Good questions.
Man, this is the part that just fills my heart with joy, thinking about how, yes, the world is broken, but God is in the process of bringing it all back together in unity in Christ, all of it. And that one day we won't be broken anymore. One day we will be whole. We will be healed. It just fills my heart with joy. And it makes me want to get all evangelical about this, you know?
Yeah. I mean, whoever says the sinner's prayer, they're part of the all.
And whoever, whoever doesn't say it is part of all. That's the challenge.
Yeah.
The all part of all?
Yeah. You didn't see on the podcast that Nathan's tongue was deeply in his cheek when he said that.
I'm hardly ever serious. When I am, I'm not.
Yeah, this is so huge. I mean, pulling everything that every human has ever done, pulling all of history, finding the good in it, that it's got this arc. So this, when I think of this, I mean, it took me a long time to get to this place where I actually think that things are getting better. You know, I mean, the first thing that fell for me was the rapture. The second thing was hell, you know, and then literalism came not too far after that, you know, one thing that really hit me on this in recent months, if any of you guys read, I think I asked this before in a previous conversation that we had, but there's this book by an Israeli historian called Yuval Noah Harari. It's called Sapiens, and I did an episode on it back around episode 6 or something like that. And basically what he does, it's very, very broad, and he talks about the arc of all of human history. You know, in like 400 pages or whatever it is, you know, and his takes on certain things is just absolutely fantastic. But when you look at the arc, and there's also another book talking about things getting better, The Better Angels of Our Nature by Steven Pinker.
Right.
It talks about how you know that one.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. And it talks about how things are getting better and better and better. I've seen there's a wonderful video out called The Fallen of World War II that talks about throughout human history, the percentage of people that died in wars, you know, or Yuval Noah Harari goes into it with the percentage of people that have died of malnutrition and diseases and you know, life expectancy. And like, as you look at the arc of all these things, the world has gotten so much better. We have huge, huge problems. I mean, of course we have huge, huge problems right now. But when you look at the reasons that people are dying from violence, from malnutrition, from disease, you know, it's gone down so much. And the reason that heart disease is such a big thing right now and cancer is a big thing right now is because people are living long enough to die from those things.
Right.
We didn't used to live long enough to die from those things.
Yeah, I mean, the average lifespan prior to antibodies and medicine from the early part of the 20th century, people were dying at 45 years old. I mean, that was an old person.
Well, John, this may be off subject, but you said people are living long enough to get these things, and you mentioned cancer. I don't know if that's why people are getting cancer nowadays, personally. That could just be me. I think it's all the crap, you know, could be shots and pollution. And I'm not anti-shot or anything. I believe in shots. But, you know, I could be wrong. But and I do think the world is getting better. But you mentioned the C word. And
I think maybe I added that obesity. People die from obesity. You know, I mean, right now we're at a place in human history where more people are dying from obesity-related illnesses than are dying from malnutrition. Literally, we're at that place just in like the past 20 years.
Right. Yeah.
And from
because, because of the food that's available.
So when I was reading that book, John, The Better Angels of Our Nature, I didn't. My informal survey of about 10 to 15 people, and I just asked them, do you think the world is getting better or worse?
Yeah.
And it was about 50-50. About half the people I asked were shocked I was even asking it because it was clear to them that things are getting worse. And about half the people were like, no, things are getting better. And it's the perspective you have on God is highly dependent on the perspective you have on a lot of other things. We make God in our own image, whether we want to or not.
Mm.
And when we think the world is getting worse, you have a certain model and image of God. And what the book is talking about here, that God's calling all things to something better, that lines up with the fact that things are making progress, that there is a long arc that's bending the right direction.
Yeah.
And that view of God is a God that's calling all things into reconciliation.
Yeah. And so the picture that he's painting right here, and I think the picture that Paul is painting and the picture that Rob Bell is painting also, even though he's not specifically saying it, is this idea of what's called the cosmic Christ. You know, it's a picture of Christ. I mean, there is this human being, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, this is a historical being, and we know some things about this historical being. But this, when you look at the book of John, we have this idea of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a giant cosmic celestial force that's so much bigger than one individual human being. And I think that's what we're talking about. That's what's bringing everything together. So as we see this arc of history, that things are getting better, you know, it's like there's something behind it.
Yeah, and that's what incarnation really is. You know, you have different aspects to the incarnation, in my opinion. You know, the incarnation is the Christ working throughout humanity since the beginning of time. Now, the incarnation of Jesus is the full Monty, I guess you could say, of what Jesus looks like to us. It's the most relatable, and you know, what is God like? Well, God is like Jesus. But this is something that, like you said in the Gospel of John, that has been going on. The incarnation has been going on through creation since the beginning.
Yeah.
Didn't just start with Jesus.
How big is your God?
How big is your God?
Yeah, for a lot of people, he covers all the way from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, he's that big.
Yeah. He covers everything in my Baptist denomination.
Yep.
Okay.
He stopped working right at Revelation, and that was it. Well, I say he. I really probably a she, because where I'm at, my wife is the one in control of that stuff. So.
All right, let's go back to the text. With those questions in mind, notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 3, until the time comes for God to restore everything. And what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, God was pleased, there's that pleasure word again, and through Jesus to reconcile to God all things, there's that pos word again, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. And here's Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, retelling, restoring, reconciling, renewing. What is this? What are they talking about? And why do they all use this all things phrase? Why do they leave it so purposefully vast and inclusive? Restoring, reconciling, renewing, anencephalo. Ah, I missed it again.
Man, I'm going to start charging you.
I know. Restoring, reconciling, renewing, anencephalosis thying. They're consistent and persistent in their claims that what God is up to in the world involves putting everything back together as it should be. Your broken heart? All things. Poverty? All things. Abuse? Mm. All things. Racism, all things. Fractured relationships, all things. All things, all things, all things, all things, all things. According to Paul, this is what brings God pleasure. This is what God is up to in the world. This is what God is doing now.
Man, that's so good.
Amen.
You know, you got these different words, you know, you got the, say it, John, what's the word?
Anencephalosis thigh.
And in Matthew 19, you have that word palingenesia. And then in Acts, you have Paul talk about the restoration of all things. And that word is apokatastasis. You know, there's a theme throughout the gospel.
There is. There's this thread that keeps moving through that. Like, how did I miss this for so long?
Yes. Yeah. That's, you know, that this theme is actually one of the things that kind of really sent me on this journey. Once I started seeing, that all actually means all, because, you know, there's so many verses that Paul and even Jesus, you know, they talk about restoring all things. It's really quite astounding once you actually see the verses and the times that Paul talks about it. Like, one of my favorite is the apokatastasis verse in Acts 4. You know, it says, then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in the heavens until the time of the final restoration of all things. Mm-hmm. All things.
Oh, but Nathan, but that time when all things are restored, that's after all the everything's been blown up, the whole world is destroyed, and Jesus comes with a sword in his mouth and destroys everything. And it's only the Christians. It's only the Christians that are going to be there when everything's restored.
How did that happen? How did this, you know, in Adam, all died in Christ, all became alive, the restoration of all things are coming into you. How did that become so exclusive? How have we as a Christian religion made it to where all doesn't mean all things don't mean, how did that happen?
How did we miss the plot so badly?
It doesn't make any sense because it's everywhere in Scripture.
Yeah.
We're all that old woman that's watching the movie and doesn't know what's going on. Now, what's his purpose, right? Who's that person again? I feel like that's us looking at you. Now, who he's it's sad to be the person not getting the plot and talking through the movie as it happens.
Yeah, and I don't want to see, you know, I don't have it all figured out, and I don't know, you know, I could be wrong. I'm willing to admit that. Maybe I am wrong, but it's everywhere in Scripture. It is. Yeah. It's everywhere.
It's because I think a large part of it is because throughout Christian history, and this started very, very early on, we got totally taken over by authoritarianism and tribalism. You have people saying this is the way it is, and you've got to go this way, and then you've got this other guy with this tribe, and so they split, and both of these tribes now are very authoritarian, and then somebody disagrees, some strong leader disagrees and comes up, and then they split. And so you've got all these little tribes saying this is exactly the way it is, it's exactly our way, and all these tribes are missing all things.
I just don't get, and I've, you know, even face to face and on Facebook a million times a day, you know, between me getting called a heretic, false teacher, this and that, but even face to face, you know, you show them these verses, and that's not what that means. And I've even said, I didn't even say what that verse means. I just read it to you. What do you mean? That's not what that means. I didn't even say anything except read the verse. Well, you're taking that wrong. But I didn't. I just read the verse.
Yeah.
Absolutely insane.
You know, and there's also a call to certainty that they have. John, you were talking about the small groups and the strong leaders and the tribes. There's also a sense of, and here's what's going to happen, and here's what's going to happen, and trust me, I know this.
Oh yeah.
And God's not particularly in these verses, when he says he's going to reconcile all things, he's not immediately following that up with, and here's exactly what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
It's more a matter of just relax, right? Just don't worry about it. Let me be God and you be you.
Yes.
But there's the strong leader, the characteristics of those strong leaders of tribalism is not just they're saying, you know, here's what God's going to do. They're also going to say, now let me tell you what God and I, you know, what God said to me last night over dinner, right? And let me tell you what God's planning on doing during this upcoming election. Let me tell you what God's got in mind for, you know, those people down in Florida. But God's not doing that in these verses. He's just saying, I'm working on it. Be patient, be cautious. Or, I mean, not be cautious, be patient. Trust me and, you know, don't worry.
Yeah.
Well, it's
that's
because
one of my favorite things to say now is, I don't know what it looks like, but it's tapped. Something's happening. Something is going on. I don't know what it looks like, whatever that looks like.
There's so much freedom in not knowing.
Yes.
All right, let's go back to the text. Can your story be retold? Can all of the various things that have happened to you and the things you've done you prefer to never think about again, and the embarrassing parts and the painful parts, can all of it be retold in such a way that the worst parts become the most powerful, poignant parts? And if that is possible for your story, is it possible for the history of the world Can everything eventually be retold in such a way that the worst parts, wars and disease and oppression and on, are included and somehow brought to a unity? We find this verse in a letter, so it's somebody writing to someone else. They're telling them what they think and believe. It's a claim, a statement, an announcement. But you can also read it as a question, can't you? Like we just did. We turned it into a question, a massive question, about what we believe is actually happening in human history. And implied in the question is another question. Do you believe this is happening? And in that question is another question. What would it look like to live like this is true? Which leads us to the question, would living like that make your life better? Interesting, isn't it? Because if you were stuck in a hotel in Des Moines in February, and you took out one of those Gideon Bibles from the drawer in the nightstand, and you open it randomly to the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, and you read that sentence about bringing unity to all things, you'd probably, like me, skip right over it, wondering what the writer was going on about and hoping that the next part was more understandable. But then you slow down and learn there's this massive word just below the surface in the original language that's found nowhere else in the Bible. And it's a word that was used in math. And it's actually two words attached to each other. And it has this subtle nuance involving not eliminating the nasty and unfortunate bits, but somehow including them and retelling them. And suddenly things are way, way more profound and provocative. One of the reasons I show you this word is because I often hear people dismiss the Bible as, well, old, out of date, just not that interesting or even intelligent. But in English, we don't even have a word that's the equivalent of this word. What do you do if you're translating the Bible into English from Greek and your language simply doesn't have the capacity to capture the breadth and depth of this concept in one word? What do you do? How do you translate it? What decisions do you make? There's the world of the author, and there's the world of the translator, and then there's our world. And in all of these worlds, some words are common and some aren't. And some concepts are familiar and some are totally new. Just coming up with a translation of the Bible in a particular language involves making thousands of decisions about what words you're going to use. Do you see now, and I'm searching for just the right word here, how alive these passages are? They make claims and give hints and lead to possibilities. And in this case, all are unleashed through this one very big word.
So good.
I'll say the word.
Anencephalosis thigh. I didn't even have to listen to it that time.
Yeah, it was perfect.
And the other word is epictetus. And the other word is polygonesia. And that's the one from Matthew.
And I love those questions that he asked. You know, what would it look like to live like this is true? And would living like that make your life better? I mean, it's just how profound and how true and how, you know, how can we do that? How can we live into that?
Yeah. I know the answer for me, and I mean, I was hardcore rapture theology, you know, when I was brought up in that, you know, dispensationalism, learning that things had to be exactly this way. And this is whenever you have somebody that gives you a timeline of what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom, you know, I mean, that's dispensationalism right there. Whenever you pull out the charts and you see how it all is going to line up and you start getting into the nitty gritty, you know, I was totally into that futurism. And I totally would have been one of these people that right now in our American politics is pushing towards Armageddon. Because Armageddon, the destruction of the world, means that Jesus is coming back. I totally was one of these people. Oh, well, I know it's really, really bad, but it's really a good thing. And it just makes me sick to my stomach nowadays.
I just can't picture you like that.
Oh, man, I was totally like that, man. I was I was sword drill champion.
No kidding.
I really was.
Some of your old posts or something to.
Oh man, there was no Facebook back then. But I mean, I've got. You know what Awana is?
Yeah, that's that Baptist.
It's Baptist Cub Scouts. It's Baptist indoctrination. Yeah, it really. Well, and I've got all the awards from that. I've got them sitting. I can't bring myself to throw them away because they're like battle scars.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a good thing though. That's part of your story. Like we were talking about earlier, right? You can look back on it and you can laugh.
Yeah.
And you're like, what the hell was I thinking?
I know. But we've got to go through that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we can't begrudge people for being at different places than we are, because I mean, I can't convince anybody of anything. That's not within my power. It's not my job. You know, if I believe that the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh, you know, there's another one of those alls, right? If I believe that if I believe that the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh, and there is something, the divine nature in every single person, in Quakerism, they call it the inner light. If there's this inner light inside of every person, then what do I do with that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a number of different ways we can draw lines in the sand with our beliefs. But this is probably the best one. Do we believe your understanding of God, that God is at work for the best for all, or not? That's if I can draw only one line in the sand and say I want to figure out, to best understand how you're viewing God, how you're viewing Scripture, how you're viewing end times, how you're viewing everything, it gets down to, do you really think your understanding of God, that he cares about all, or does all not really mean all?
Yeah, he cares about all, but he's not going to be able to save all because of free will. That's the response that I always get.
But he loves me, and I'm in the in club.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's kind of coming from the evangelical light Methodist tradition that I've been in for years. It's such a... You know, it's everything's free will, which is fine. I believe in free will, and you know, but that's the response that you're getting. He does love all. He does want all, but we have this. It's on us. We're the gods, basically.
So this is that tribalism that I was talking about earlier. So the last couple episodes, the last couple episodes of this podcast talked about how you can trace the theology of Israel over the course of the Old Testament, where Israel started out polytheistic, and then they moved to monolatry, you know, where there's many gods, but our God is the best. And then
that started with the Jewish people, right? Monolatry. Mm-hmm.
Very possible. I mean, there's some other idea. I mean, I'm not an anthropologist, you know, but it was definitely not a common thing. It was definitely not a common thing, you know, but when you look back, like at the time of Israel or the time of the wars in Canaan, you know, Yahweh is a tribal God at this point. This is how they understood Yahweh, that he's a tribal God. We are monolatrist. Our God, there's many gods. Your God is valid. That's your choice. But our God's going to kick your God's ass. You know, and that's how they...
Are you saying that Christians nowadays are basically monolatrists, but they believe they are their own God?
I don't know. I wouldn't know if I'd say that they believe they're their own God. But I think what we're doing is we're taking that framework of the Old Testament, of the beginning of the Old Testament, and putting it over the top of Jesus.
But don't you think people do that with free will, basically?
They
make themselves their own God because they have that choice. They are the ones that decide. Ultimately, you have the God of Jesus and you have the God of yourself, which they won't say that. They'll put it on free will, but it kind of...
Well, that's definitely very attractive to a Western mindset.
Yeah. I mean, of course, you're not going to call yourself a God, but that's basically what you're doing, right?
But didn't Jesus say we are gods?
Yeah.
seems like there's a verse that says that.
No, there is. The patristic father, Athanasius, emphasizes that as well.
Yeah, where he pulls out a verse from the Psalms that says, ye are gods.
Yeah, but it's not in the context of putting your free will above like more powerful than the will of God, the will, you know, of the Father that Jesus revealed. That's not in the same context. I know it's kind of a tangent we're going off of, but, you know, people make a God of free will.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's a really big tangent at the end of this chapter too that I know this is something we could dig in for like 10 episodes, but this idea of there being a world of the author and a world of the translator and then our world, you know, I mean, history plays into so much of what we believe right now, but translation plays into it so much also. And we don't even understand that, you know, because we're given the Bible, and the Bible's been translated so many times in English. We've got so many different choices that we don't really grasp what has to happen in order to change from Greek to English, you know, especially in English, because we don't understand other languages because we're the best.
America.
Love it or we'll build a wall. All right. Well, we are sitting about at that 1 hour point right now. Are there any other thing? I mean, we could go on that. I mean, I could go on this idea of translation for a long time. It's just fascinating to me.
There's so many rabbit trails in here.
Oh man, there really are. But
you know, with this chapter though in particular, and the main theme of it is, you know, the bringing unity to all things, the restoration of all things, bringing all things, that's kind of, and I said this earlier, that's what has main thing that has kept me on this journey, and it keeps me going is just this the restoration of all things and the trajectory that the Bible, where the Bible is bringing us. It's such a humbling, but such a, to me, fantastic thing, because that the restoration of all things, that says right there that God's in a good mood. You know? Yeah.
I can't imagine if there is a point where I pass from this physical life and all of a sudden I'm aware of more things than I've ever been aware of before, you know, beyond this physical realm. If there's a point like that, and if I actually see this being known as God at some point, if there is a being known as God, if I actually meet God, I can't imagine that at that moment I'll say, oh, well, I guess you're not really as big as I thought that you were.
Yeah. And I'm, you know, I'm like you, I don't know what's going to happen. Kind of funny here. My faith tells me that the journey is never going to end. We're never going to know everything. We're always going to be journeying, because just boom, being dead and then knowing everything, wouldn't that be boring?
Mm.
You know what I mean? It's all about the journey. That's why journeying is the fun. That's where the life is the journey, looking back at your life, you know, at the mistakes, at your whole fundamentalist thing that you were talking about, John, and Thad too, and, you know, me, my weird Mormon upbringing and coming away from that and being agnostic. And it's been a journey, and there's been struggles along the way, but where I'm at now, and where I was at 10 years ago and 10 years before that and 10 years, you know, it's looking back, it's been an amazing journey. And I think that the end goal is the journey, meaning there basically is no end.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Sounds like you're doing a little bit of anencephaliosis thawing there right now.
You're getting good at that.
Well, I just listened to it. I cheated.
A pocket of stasis.
You know, that sounds like a comic book villain to me.
The restoration of all things.
Yeah. All right. So I'm going to close up here. Any last comments that you guys want to talk about?
This was very good. I enjoyed it.
Jennifer, yeah. You guys have been fantastic.
I know you're sick, Jennifer. You got something to say, right? You always got good stuff to say.
Well, thank you. I wish I could have participated more tonight, but I didn't want to, submit or whatever my raspiness for too long. But hopefully it'll be stronger for next time.
Yeah, you got to cut out that chain smoking.
Sinner.
You know, that will be restored also.
Right, there you go.
All right, so Thad Cruz, I thank you very much for being on the show. Is there any last words or where can people get to you?
No, we're good. I mentioned a blog at the beginning. If anybody wants to go back and listen to that, and I enjoyed very much thinking about the Bible in different ways. I think that's a very healthy activity.
Excellent, Nathan Jennings. Any last words or where people can get you?
Yeah, you can catch me on Facebook, Nathan Jennings, or you can join the posse of online spiritual misfits Facebook group where I'm an admin and facilitator, and I only occasionally post things. I'm just kidding. I post things on there every day. But join that group, the posse of online spiritual misfits. It's a group of not like-minded people. There are people that are atheists. There are people that are agnostic. There are people that are Eastern Orthodox. There are people that are evangelical and everything in between. And the conversations are wide and deep. And I really, it's been a blessing to me. I just appreciate you having me on the podcast, John.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for being here. Jennifer Neihart, any last words or where can people get you?
You can find me at jennifernyhart.com or on Facebook. Look me up, Jennifer Neihart. And if you're interested in the Theology Book Club, then be sure to go to John's podcast website, and I think he can point you to the way to get involved.
All right. So speaking of the book club, we're going to be on this book on What is the Bible for 2 more weeks. And that's what this podcast is going to be for 2 more weeks. And then, there's little chapters. There's just tiny little chapters in this book. I mean, there's like 40 some chapters inside of this book, something like that. So we're going to read a chapter each time and be the same type of thing that we had. So the next 2 weeks are going to be out of this book. Same type of things that you just had, but the topics are all over the place. So the topics are going to be different. In January, we're going to be reading Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God by Brian Zond. So this talks about the idea of the angry God and refuting that. So this book is a play on turn of the century, 19th century revival preacher Jonathan Edwards had a famous sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and it's one of those you hear stories about. Oh, Jonathan Edwards was not a really dynamic preacher. I think he's one that was not a really dynamic preacher, but he was saying these words, and people were just crying and repenting out. So Brian plays off of that because this is the idea, this vengeful God is the idea that we've had in so much of Christianity since those times of those tent revivals. And Brian shows, no, God is not like that. He never was. And so we're going to dig into that in the month of January.
Can't wait.
Yeah, it should be great. It should be great. So if you're interested in being a part of that, once again, check out my website at reclaimingchristianity.net. Click on book club. It'll tell you how to be a part of this book club. You could be with us there. There have been people in the chat channel with us while we're recording this podcast. We have small groups, a few of them throughout the week. Thad is one of our small group guides. We're looking for people to get involved in those small groups. If you want to be involved and dig into some of these topics, have a conversation like we just had with some more awesome people that are looking, trying to figure out how this stuff works. You know, it's not people that have got it all figured out. I hope you get that. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I don't have a theology degree. None of us do, you know, but we're just trying to figure things out. So we would love to have you on the journey with us. If you want to sponsor this podcast, there are costs associated with a podcast. If you want to become one of the sponsors, check out patreon.com/John Weldy. I also have a free book program. I give away free books to people. I get great deals on books at half price books. And I give them away to people. Just go to reclaimingchristianity.net and click on free books. And so one last thing that I want to say to you friends, this is what I say to you every week. The most beautiful thing you can ever be is you. Do what you love. Love what you do. Thanks for listening.